It's really good to be here, and we're going to continue our study in the book of Acts today. Today we're going to talk about this gal named Lydia. She was Paul's first European convert. We talked last week about the fact that they got this vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. And so they crossed the edge of the Aegean Sea, and they left Asia. And for the first time, Christian missionaries went into Europe. And from Europe, then the gospel spread to the rest of the world. And their first convert when they got into the continent of Europe was this gal named Lydia. We can read about her in Acts chapter 16, verse number 14. The verse says, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. I really like that last sentence. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your grace, your love and your mercy. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to read from your word, for the privilege to be able to share it with people. I thank you for your Holy Spirit to be able to teach us. Lord, we confess that we're powerless to understand anything that's of any eternal significance apart from the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit. So we pray that he'll be our teacher today. Lord, would you eliminate anything that would distract us and that would cause us not to be able to concentrate totally on your word for the next several minutes? And Father, I just pray that you would bring about change in our lives by teaching us truth. Give us freedom from the things that would hold us back from being everything you want us to be. You've said that if we know the truth will set us free, and we claim that promise today. Father, I just pray for your will in this service, for your son to be exalted, for him to take his rightful place in our hearts. Because it's in his name that we pray, and for his sake, and amen. Amen. All right, so at the conclusion of our last lesson in the book of Acts, we left Paul and his missionary companions in the city of Troas, where they had planned to board a ship en route to Macedonia. And we already kind of talked about this, but Luke wrote this in verses 9 and 10 of Acts 16. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Another thing I like in that verse that we talked about last week was when they finally understood the will of God, and that it wasn't to stay in Asia Minor, and it wasn't to go north to Bithynia, and it wasn't to go south off into the Mediterranean Sea. When they finally understood they needed to go to Troas and then on to Macedonia, immediately they did it. They didn't drag their feet. They didn't ponder it. They didn't pray about it. They didn't do all kinds of things to waste time. They got with the program. And I really think that's what we need to do in our lives. Once we understand what God wants us to do, we simply need to do it. And that's what they did. Luke described the next phase of the second missionary journey when he wrote this in Acts chapter 16, verses 11 and 12. Sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. And the next day we came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city in that part of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. So you see, after brief stops at Samothrace and Neapolis, then the missionary team reached the city of Philippi, where they became the first Christian missionaries to preach the good news on the continent of Europe. And Lydia, at that city, became Paul's first European convert. And so the gospel has now become intercontinental. The gospel has moved from Asia into Europe. And when they got to Philippi, true to his character, Paul and the missionary team immediately began to go to the places in Philippi where the people were. They went where the people were. They didn't just set up shop and expect people to come to them. Somehow today the church in America has missed that just a little bit, because what we do sometimes is we build our building, we hang out our shingle, we announce the times when we're going to be here, and we just expect people to come. That was not the philosophy of this missionary team. That was not the philosophy of Jesus. That has never been his intention for the church. And in fact, it does not work. You have to go go where the people are, impact the lives of the people, and then invite them to come along on the journey of following Jesus with you. And so that's what they did. They went to where the people were when they got to the city of Philippi. Luke wrote about it in verse number 13. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. They evidently found out that there would be a prayer meeting being held out by the river outside the city limits. They knew that it was a woman's prayer meeting, and they went out there to join the prayer meeting. They went to where the people were, to where people were who were at least had some interest in God, and that's demonstrated by the fact that there was a prayer meeting going on. Now, the fact that this prayer meeting was held on the Sabbath day indicates that it was a prayer meeting for Jewish women. Evidently, a Jewish population in that city. Jewish women having a prayer meeting. And we know that it was a woman's prayer meeting because of what Luke wrote there in verse number 13. We sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Evidently, there weren't very many Jewish men who were serious enough about following the Jewish religion that they attended this particular prayer meeting. And so it was a woman's prayer meeting that they went to, a Jewish women's prayer meeting. And it's safe to conclude then that Lydia, Paul's first European convert, was a Jewish woman. So let's look at a little snapshot of Lydia. Let's get to know this woman a little better and see if we can learn some things that God would have us to know about Paul's approach to Lydia and then Lydia's approach to God. God inspired Luke to give us this snapshot of Lydia and Paul's interaction with her. This is what he wrote in Acts 16:14. A woman named Lydia heard us. And she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now we can learn two important spiritual lessons from this little snapshot that Luke gives us of this woman whose name is Lydia. And I want to say this. The first thing that we should be able to see is that God values women. I told you last week that Paul, being brought up as a devoted Pharisee, would have placed very little value on women. And so God kind of has a sense of humor when he leads Paul out of Asia onto the continent of Europe. The first convert is a woman. Because God values women. God values all people. God values every human being to the point that if only one human being existed, God would still have sent Jesus from heaven down to earth to die on a cross, to rise again, to ascend back to heaven, and secure eternal life for that one person. God loves all people. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so we need to understand that God does love everybody, but I want to give you this important spiritual principle. And that is, non-believers must hear the word of God in order to be saved. Do you get that? They got to hear the word of God in order to be saved. Luke wrote that and gives us that indication in verse 14, the first part of the verse. A certain woman named Lydia heard us. And then the story unfolds that she becomes a convert. She converts from Judaism to Christianity. She becomes a follower of Jesus. And it was because she heard them as they preached the word of God. Jesus confirmed this same spiritual lesson when he said in John chapter 5, verse number 24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Did you get what he said there? He said, first you got to hear the word, and then you got to believe the word. If you hear the word and believe the word, then you will be transformed from the condition of spiritual death to the condition of spiritual life, no longer under condemnation, passing from death to life. The fact that people cannot be saved without hearing God's word is what motivated Jesus to tell his disciples to preach the good news to everyone. Every human being needs to hear the good news that God loves them and Jesus came to earth to save them. He said this to his disciples in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God wants everyone to hear the good news. That's why He has made it our responsibility to share the good news with everyone around us, whether they want to hear it or not. Sometimes Christians need to get a little more backbone. We need a little more spunk, because sometimes we don't share the good news with people because we say, well, they don't want to hear it. You know what my answer to that is? Tell them anyway. They need to hear it, whether they want to hear it or not. And God's command for us is to share the gospel with everyone. Now, we got to be sensitive to circumstances, and we got to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But bottom line is, our responsibility is to share the good news with everyone that comes into our lives. We should view every new acquaintance that we make as a divine appointment for us to share the gospel with one more person. We need to do that. They got to hear it and believe it in order to be saved. What a sad day it will be when we stand before God in judgment and God looks at us and says, here you are at the door of heaven ready to go in. And I brought all of these people into your life so you could tell them how to get here, and you didn't, and they're not here. Do you get that? The responsibility is great. And someday we'll have to give an answer for all of the people that pass through our lives and we fail to share with them the good news that they so desperately needed to hear. But Lydia heard them, and she believed what they had to say. And that brings us to the next important spiritual lesson that I wanted to share with you today. And that lesson is that Jesus must open the hearts of non-believers in order for them to respond positively to His Word. We have to present the Word, but then the result is up to Jesus and them. It's not our responsibility to get them saved. It's our responsibility to share with them the good news that tells them how they can be saved. Then it's up to God to open their hearts, and it's up to them to cooperate with God in that process. And so this is what happened in Lydia's experience. Notice how Luke described it. The Lord opened her heart to heed, to pay attention, to focus on the things spoken by Paul. Paul preached about Jesus. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. She believed it, and she became his first European convert. She got the gift of eternal life. So you see, here's the deal. Our responsibility is to preach the gospel to them, to just announce to them the good news about Jesus. God's responsibility is to open their heart. Their responsibility is to choose to believe it, or unfortunately, many choose not to believe it. But that's their responsibility. And so you see, everybody has a role to play in the process. But the Lord opened her heart to heed the things that were spoken by Paul. Now, Jesus working in the hearts of non-believers is part of the process of their being drawn to Him to be saved. You see, He has to open the heart. He has to draw them to Him in order for them to be saved. They're not going to do it on their own. They're not going to want to do it on their own. You see, that's why Jesus said this. He said that I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. You see, you didn't get saved because you decided you wanted to get saved. You got saved because somebody shared the gospel with you. The Lord opened your heart. Jesus drew you to Himself. Jesus put that desire in you to want to come to Him, and you responded positively. You could just as well have responded negatively and chose not to come to Jesus when He drew you. But when He draws you and you respond positively and say yes to Jesus, then He'll give you the gift of eternal life. But you see, He has a role to play, and then you have a role to play in that process. The good thing is that He says that He will draw all people to Himself. That way, nobody can stand before God someday and say, I never had a chance. I would have got saved if I'd have just had a chance. I grew up in a hellhole. I grew up in a terrible environment. This happened to me and that happened to me and something else happened to me. I got news for you. It doesn't matter what has happened to you, where you've been, where you're coming from, what you've ever done. At some point or another, Jesus is going to draw you to himself, and it's your responsibility to say yes to him. And if you say no, you'll face eternal consequences. You see, we live in a culture where everybody wants to be a victim. Did you ever notice that? We got this victim mentality going on, where people want to blame everybody else for what happens to them in their lives. I want you to know that when you stand before God someday, you're not going to be able to blame God for never giving you a chance, because Jesus said, I will draw all men to myself. Everybody has the opportunity. Unfortunately, not everybody takes advantage of the opportunity. Jesus' ministry of drawing people to himself to be saved is at least part of what he was describing when he said this about himself in John 14:6. This is kind of the foundational verse of our church. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, emphasize that, no one comes to the Father except through me. You see, Jesus has to do something. He has to be actively drawing you in order for you to come to him. And the great thing is that he says he'll do that for everyone. I will draw all people to myself, he had said. And so you see, the important thing to learn is that not only did non-believers have to hear the word of God in order to be saved, but Jesus must open the hearts of non-believers in order for them to respond positively to his word, but they must respond. You gotta say yes to Jesus when he begins to draw you if you want the gift of eternal life. Now here's another thought. I want to talk about, in Lydia's life, her immediate obedience and involvement in what God was doing. You see, when you get authentically saved, when you're genuinely converted, when you have a real heart experience with Jesus, suddenly you want to do things you've never wanted to do before. Now that doesn't mean that the flesh won't be trying to pull you the other way and that the devil won't try to get in the way and all of that sort of thing. But there's an inner longing to obey and to be involved in what God's doing all around you. As Luke continued to write, he gave us a quick overview of Lydia's life immediately after she became a believer. And this is what he wrote about her in verse number 15. When she and her household were baptized, get that. What happened to her immediately after she got saved? She got baptized. And her household. When she and her household were baptized, she begged us. She begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And her begging was evidently pretty effective, because Paul said she persuaded us. She persuaded them that she really was a genuine believer. She was the real McCoy. She really got it. And she was so intense on wanting to be involved in what God was doing with this missionary team, she wanted them to lodge at her house. Let me put you up while you're here in the city. And she persuaded them. So here's another important spiritual lesson we can learn from Lydia's conversion experience. And that is that authentic believers are willing to get baptized immediately after they're saved. I mean, God puts that desire in there to obey him. When he opens the heart and you respond positively to Jesus, there's a desire to be baptized, and you need to overcome whatever it is that may be hindering you from doing that and just step up and say, yeah, I want to be obedient to the Lord. That's what Lydia did. She had this desire to be baptized, and she was willing to follow through with that. It said when she and her household were baptized, then she started begging them to get involved. There was immediate obedience on her part. She was saved and then she was baptized, which is the first act of obedience that God asks of every believer. Now I want you to get this too. Not only did Lydia get saved, not only did the Lord open her heart and she responded positively, not only did that happen, but she also influenced her family to do the same. It wasn't enough for Lydia that she's okay with God and that she's going to heaven and that she's being blessed. That wasn't enough. Notice it says, when she and her household were baptized. You see, it didn't stop with her. She influenced her sons and daughters, maybe her husband, whoever else was living in her household. She influenced them to to respond positively when Jesus opened their hearts. I call that household salvation. When a whole family gets saved. God likes it when entire families get saved and become obedient to Him. We have some examples of that as we go further in the book of Acts. So you see, Lydia evidently became a witness for Jesus immediately after she became a believer. She shared that same information that had been shared with her at the women's prayer meeting with other people in her household. They too were saved. They too were baptized. And that shouldn't be surprising. After all, that's God's plan for every believer. To share the good news with the people closest to you and impact their lives for eternity. Share the gospel with them so that the Lord can open their heart and they can believe it and be saved and then be obedient to Him and be baptized. Jesus said we ought to do that in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. He said, you will receive power. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. People have a whole lot of bizarre ideas about what this power of the Holy Spirit in the church is supposed to be all about. They get all mixed up on what that's all about. But Jesus explained it very clearly here in this verse. Not only did He say you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, but He tells you what to do with the power. You will be my witnesses. The power of the Holy Spirit is the power that enables us and equips us to be able to go out and share the good news with other people. To tell them that Jesus loves them and that He died for them and that He rose again and that He can give them eternal life. And that's what He said. You will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, the power of the Holy Spirit was God's way of equipping and empowering His church to be able to go global in its witnessing ministry. But everyone is supposed to be a witness. Lydia did it. And she didn't have to wait 10 years and grow to spiritual maturity before she did it. She evidently did it right after she got saved. She went home and told her household what had happened to her down by the riverside. She shared the same good news with them that the missionaries had just shared with her. Their hearts were open. They believed it as well. And then all of them get baptized. What a great, great story. And that's why I tell people all the time, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to be a witness. You don't have to be a seminary grad in order to be a witness for Jesus. All you have to do is know the story that someone else told you when you got saved and just tell them the same story about Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story. There's an old hymn that's one of my favorites, and I know we don't sing a lot of hymns here, but there is this one old hymn that's one of my favorites. It's, I love to tell the story. Any of you guys know that? I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story. It means so much to me. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love that song. That ought to be on the heart of every Christian. I love to tell the story. Now you know why I'm not on the worship team, right? Okay. All right. So we need to get that. We just need to tell the story, and it's not a difficult story to tell, but we need to be telling the story, and it's effective when we tell the story. Now, soon after her conversion, Lydia also developed a strong desire for involvement in ministry. When you really have a growing relationship with Jesus, when you're authentically saved, there needs to be a growing relationship with Jesus and a deepening desire for involvement in ministry. You know, when the Apostle Paul got saved, this is not in our notes, but it just occurred to me. When the Apostle Paul got saved back on the road to Damascus, we already studied about that outside the city limits of Damascus. You know, the first thing he asked Jesus when he finally understood that Jesus was really the Lord, you know, the first thing he asked Him, Lord, what do you want me to do? It's not just about believing. That gets you saved, but it's about doing. That gets you blessed while you're here and rewarded when you get to heaven. It's about doing. He said, what do you want me to do? And this woman, Lydia, she evidently developed a desire to do what she could do to advance the kingdom of God, to be involved in what God was doing around her. She wanted to contribute in whatever way she could to the ongoing ministry of this missionary team that was at work in her city. And Luke wrote about that in verse number 15. She begged us, saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And so she persuaded us. She said, there may not be a lot I can do. I might not can preach like you guys do. I might not have the resources to fund your ministry while you're here. But one of the things that I can do is I can provide you a place to stay, and I can provide food while you're lodging at my house. I can do that for you. So come and stay at my house. She was willing to do what she could do. And everybody can do something, and everybody should do something for Jesus if you're a believer. Now, we don't all do the same thing, but we all ought to be doing something for Jesus. Just like Lydia. We learned that great lesson from her. You see, there were a lot of things she couldn't do, but what she could do was provide lodging for this missionary team, and so she did what God had equipped and enabled her to do in her circumstances. So an important spiritual lesson that we can learn from Lydia is that authentic believers are willing to get involved in the ministry in whatever ways God has equipped them and enabled them to do so. Just do what you can do, and you'll be amazed at what God will do with what you do. After all, Jesus set the example for us of doing what you could do, of serving in whatever way you can serve, of ministering in whatever way you can minister. Matthew wrote this about Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, verse number 28. The Son of Man, referring to Jesus, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Did you get that? Jesus just didn't come and stand back and wait for people to do something for him. What did he do? He came to do something for somebody else. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister. Not to be served, but to serve. Oh, we miss that in the church sometimes. We sit back and we say, okay, feed me. Okay, sing to me. Okay, entertain me. Okay, fix the meal for me. Okay, do this. Okay, bring me to church. Do this, do that, do something else. The question should not be, what do we expect everybody else to do for us? The question really ought to be, what does God want me to do for them? What does God want me to do to make somebody else's life better? Oh, sure, there will be people that God is going to place in my life that's going to serve me and do things for me to make my life better. But that should not be my expectation. My expectation should be, what is it that God wants me to do to invest in the lives of other people? Because that's what Jesus did. That was his attitude. That was his mentality. That was his philosophy. And if we're followers of Jesus, then that should be ours as well. And so you see, Lydia served the missionary team by providing lodging for them in her home so they could serve the people of Philippi by preaching the good news to them. And all of it worked together to make the kingdom of God bigger, to get more people saved and on the road to heaven. Here's the conclusion. When God reveals his will, and he will, he'll do that. He wants you to know his will. He wants you to know his will much worse than you want to know it. But when he reveals his will, Christians should never hesitate to obey and get involved. That's what we learn from Lydia. Although sometimes we do. Sometimes we hesitate because we aren't convinced that we have everything we need to get the job done. Have you done that? Yeah, I see what it is that needs to be done. I see what it is that God wants me to do, but I'm not sure I've got what it takes to do it. I'm just not sure that I have everything I need, that as a church we have everything we need to get the job done. Oh, we don't have enough people, we don't have enough space, we don't have enough money, and the list goes on and on that we can come up with as reasons for not going ahead and doing what God has revealed to us that he wants us to do. But here's an important spiritual lesson. We don't have everything we need to do God's will, but he does. Did you get that? We don't have all we need to do the will of God. We don't even have enough to get started. But he has it all, and he will give it to us when the time is right. Haven't we seen that happen? I mean, 18 months ago, we didn't have one penny set aside for this building that has been started out here. And today, we've about got enough to build the thing because God provided it. I want you to understand that. We don't have it, but God does. And when the time is right, God will provide everything we need to do His will. So if we set back and say, we're not going to do anything until we've got everything we need to do the will of God, we won't ever do anything. We'll never do His will. We got enough, have enough faith to be able to say, when God reveals His will, we're going to start out in that direction and we're going to watch God provide along the way. And just depend on Him to do that. That is an incredible adventure of walking by faith and not by sight. So I think that's a pretty incredible lesson that we can learn from Lydia. And that's what Paul meant when he said this: my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 19. Amazing, Paul would write that back to this church that he's in the process of establishing in this story today. My God will do what? He'll supply all your need. He's going to give you everything you need to do His will. And it's going to come out of His riches in glory. And it's going to come to you by Jesus. You see, God will just make a withdrawal from His account in heaven and give it to you here on earth to be able to do what He wants you to do. Here at the Open Door Church, we've seen God supply money to purchase food for the food pantry. We've seen Him supply more clothing than we can give away for the clothes closet. We have seen Him provide a building to house the food pantry and clothes closet ministries. We've seen Him provide about $75,000 for the construction of this new building to house our children's ministry so we can launch Freedom House in the big house. And we have seen Him provide people, Gary and Susan Smith, who, by the way, are out promoting Freedom House today in another church, and they have the experience and the skill needed to operate Freedom House. I think we can claim Paul's promise, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The book is just true. And if you just look, you can see it in experience. I think the Lord needs a round of applause for that.